All right, welcome to church. My name is Pastor Drew, if we have not already met. And before we get with this to the sermon text, Acts 15, yes, church is just such a funny thing. Like, we've been doing this for 3 years, and honestly, it's exactly how the Lord wants it to be. We're so grateful for Redeemer. We're so grateful for the people here. And we're really grateful that when we do a Sunday, well, A, no two is ever the same. And B, it's a place to where we want you to be able to feel like this morning of the week is not divorced from the rest of your life. This isn't just some place you kind of pull it all together and come to on Sunday morning, and then you kind of have the rest of life, Monday through Saturday. And that comes out in the prayer time. It comes out in the myriad of announcements. But also, like, we want to recognize that, like, the things that happened in Charlottesville and apparently are continuing to happen, we address those because we want to help walk you through what it looks like to be a Christian in 2017. We don't have all the answers, and to be honest, like, I've kind of tapped out of most social media over the last few months, just for personal reasons, and it's not all bad. But anyways, that's not what this is about. But then I read the news yesterday, and I went back onto social media because a good friend of mine is a teacher at UVA where this Unite the Right rally took place. And I wanted to understand. He's a really thoughtful. He was a mentor of mine, discipled me for a number of years. And kind of hearing his perspective as a godly man and just doing more and more reading about this, it just I share the sentiments that a lot of you experience of just confusion and sadness, and seeing pictures, and just thinking, how is this happening? The background to what went down was that the city of Charlottesville voted recently to remove a statue of Robert E. Lee, who is a Confederate general, and so this group of people, neo-Nazi, white supremacist group of people, decided that they are going to come in and have a rally in order to communicate that they don't want their history erased. And the irony of this is just unbelievable because the reality is that they're not taking down that statue. And I saw a mayor of Kentucky came forward this morning saying, we're out too on these statues. They're not taking down that statue to erase the history. They're taking down the statues because of the history, because of the evil that it represents, because they look back and say that there's a statue of a man who fought for, among other things, to continue the legality of slavery in a country that has stated that all men are created equal. A man that looked at other human beings that were a different race and did not consider them to be human beings. And so I read about this, and I want us to understand that this is the country that we live in. The university there's the home of Thomas Jefferson, the ex-president from a long, long time ago. And Jefferson is revered, and it's not that he was all evil or all good. He's like the rest of us. But recently in Thomas Jefferson's home, when they were renovating it, they realized that attached to his bedroom, what had been renovated into a bathroom was actually a side room to where he housed a slave mistress of his. So this is a president of our beloved United States, and he housed this mistress in a small, more or less a glorified closet, and he had, I think it was, the number was 8 children by this woman. This woman was never let free. I had 8 children by her. 3 of the children were deemed, quote-unquote, white enough to pass in society as being white. They were allowed to go free. The other 5 of those children continued to live on that plantation and be a slave to their own father simply because of the color of their skin. And so I say this to you because I want us to understand that we've got to be honest. That as great and glorious as so many parts of our country are, it also has a despicable history as well as present in the area of racism in our country. And so we will not move forward until we acknowledge this. We will not move forward. I mean, this even, I mean, I'm probably like a lot of you when you saw pictures of people holding torches, screaming racist chants. I just looked at this and I was like, is this some sort of movie that we're watching? And I wanted to not believe that that's a state four states away. And I wanted even more not to believe that if that, you know, if somebody took down a statue in Athens or Atlanta or Macon, that that wouldn't happen in Georgia. And I'm not sure that it wouldn't happen in our own state. And it would actually surprise me if it didn't. So I want you to hear from us that we lament, we are sad, we are angry as a church. We condemn what happened in Charlottesville. But I also want to charge each and every one of you, just like Leon said, that the time to be silent on these issues is long been over. I mean, this is the era that we live in is honestly, and in some ways, is a glorious thing because we are talking about racism that has been swept under the rug for decades and decades. And so now this is very much out in the present, and I want you to hear from me that we as Christians, as the church, have a responsibility in this. A, we have a responsibility to be honest about our own past as a church and the racism that has been a part of the church historical over the last centuries and centuries, but also to be honest about the racism that happens in our own hearts and then to respond to that by figuring out ways to become more and more and more educated on how racism impacts our brothers and sisters in our own country. So what that looks like, it means reading, it means listening to podcasts, if that's your thing. There's a guy named Jamar Tisby that I love to listen to. It has a podcast named Pass the Mic. There's books that you can read. There's articles that you can stay kind of in the know on. But this is not something that we can continue to sweep under the rug. And when I think about this, there is a church, a pastor that made the comment of if this happened in, it was a church in Athens, if this happened in Athens, I wonder how many of my own congregation, he was lamenting, how many of my own congregation would have joined in that rally. And when I think about Redeemer, I don't think about, that doesn't ever come to my mind. I mean, I think this is something that the Lord has for years been a part of, brought into a part of our conversations about life and church and the gospel and Christianity. But I also think there's still plenty of work for us to do to be a beacon, to be a mouthpiece, and to recognize the privilege that we have and the influence that we have in our different spheres of life. There are people in every one of our lives that, whether they're close or far removed, are deeply entrenched in their own racist thoughts and beliefs. And what we can do as people is take risk and walk forward to be able to call that out so that that's not just on the responsibility of a few. And so in that, what I want you to do to respond to this is to pray, to be frustrated, but also to be thinking, how can I use the influence, the spheres that God has given me in my life to be a beacon for Him? Join in with the Lord in fighting against this. Don't simply say, I'll be on the sidelines for this one. So we're going to pray, and then we're going to dive into the sermon together. But if you, before I pray, if you are struggling through this, if you are angry and frustrated and just want to talk about it or want to pray about it, feel free to reach out to any of the leaders at the church. Feel free to reach out to Leon or myself. We know that this, like a number of things that we've addressed in the past, is not a one-and-done thing. I mean, the reality is that as sad and scary as the last 36 and 48 hours has been, especially for the people in Charlottesville, there's going to be another one of these. There's going to be another incident, whether it's in a week or a month or 2 months from now, and we've got to recognize that this is the path we are walking down and that our country is walking down, and what are we going to do to respond to that? Amen? Amen. Let me pray. Father, we are so grateful for the gospel and though, just as Clay was praying before the service, though we struggle to remember to believe that you are good and in control, Father, we recognize that you are that, but we can also be honest that we are confused, that we read the news, that we read social media, whatever it is, and it feels like it is very much out of control. Father, we recognize that there's hurt and pain across racial lines here in our own congregation, and with the different people from different backgrounds and different races, though we want to come alongside each other, there are going to be times where it's just difficult for us to even understand each other. But Father, I pray that you would use us as individuals, and you would use us as a community of believers to be a beacon of light and hope, to be reminders, people who are reminding people of truth and what it looks like to live out the gospel in response to hate and evil in this world. Father, strengthen us, give us clarity where we are confused, and walk with us through this life. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Feels like we already had three church services, but we are going to get to this sermon. All right, this is Acts 15, verses 1 through 21. If you got your Bibles, open them up. If you don't, just read along with me. Certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers, "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved." This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. The church sent them on their way, and as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. This news made all the believers very glad. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, "The Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses." The apostles and elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them, "Brothers, you know that some time ago, God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are." The whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. When they finished, James spoke up, "Brothers," he said, "listen to me. Simon has described to us how God first intervened to choose a people for his name from the Gentiles. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this, as it is written, 'After this, I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild, and I will restore it, that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord who does these things, things known from long ago. It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, and from the meat of strangled animals and from blood. For the law of Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times and is read in the synagogues on every Sabbath." This is the word of the Lord. Father, we pray that you would open our eyes and our ears and our hearts to your word this morning. We're grateful for it. We're grateful for just an anchor when the waves are rocking the boat all over the place, a light when it seems there's utter darkness all around, and a foundation that we can build our life upon through the scriptures. Father, I pray that you would speak truth and renew affections towards you this morning. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. So in this text, we have kind of a classic theological struggle. So theological struggle meaning that people are believing different things and the church is trying to figure out how to decipher this, how to walk through it. In essence, the big question that's being asked here is, what does it take to be a part of God's family? What does it take to be saved? The Jewish people had come and had been welcoming in these Gentiles who had been converted, but now the Gentiles, which is just a fancy word for non-Jewish people, the Jews are telling the Gentiles that now that you're converted, in order to be truly saved, you must be circumcised as an adult. And so not only are the Gentiles hesitant to this because it sounds horrible, second of all, they're hesitant to it because it sounds like it's rubbing up against kind of what the gospel is that they have been heard and has been preached to them. This is about 15 years since Jesus had died and rose again, and what we see here is that unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. There's a division that's taking place. So this doesn't go over well with Paul and Barnabas. And in fact, if we can judge from Paul's attitude in his letter in Galatians, and specifically Galatians 2, this was a controversy in the early church that was red hot. There's debate, arguments, points being made. The apostles and elders, kind of leaders of the church, met to discuss this. And then Peter addresses them all. He says, think about how God has loved these Gentiles. Brothers, you know that some time ago, he's speaking to the Jewish people, God made a choice among you that the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people, the non-circumcised people, might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God knows the heart, show that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them just as he did. So the response here is crystal clear. We believe it is through the grace of our Lord, verse 11, our Lord Jesus, that we are saved just as they are. So then James chimes in. He addresses them as well. It's probably as James, the brother of Jesus. And he points to the Old Testament saying, this has been the plan all along. And then he says at the end of that passage that we read, and not only that, let's not make this more difficult than it has to be. Let's recognize these people are saved, and now let's train them up, disciple them. Let's give them advice on how they should now live as Christians. And so in this passage, there are a number of sermons that could be preached out of here. The first is that when I read this the first time through, I was like, man, isn't it so important that the leaders of the church be doctrinally sound and caring deeply about the people? The second sermon that I thought about with this was, isn't it just not only the leaders, but the doctrine in particular, what we believe about God, Jesus, ourselves, the world, the scripture, is unbelievably important. So much of church history has gone south because of terrible, poor doctrine. Things that are not true that's being believed and being pushed forward by the church. The third sermon that I thought, well, if those two aren't it, maybe this one's it, is that the difficulty of cross-cultural church fellowship together, recognizing that these two groups, the Jewish folks that were circumcised and the non-Jewish folks, the Gentiles that were uncircumcised, were struggling how to figure out how to do life together. This is sermons that we have preached in the past, and there's always more and more to be talked about there. But to be honest, I don't think that's what the Lord has for us this morning. What I want us to focus on in this passage and in our own lives, a longing for this, is the sheer excitement that these people have for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We see this throughout this passage woven in here. When Barnabas and Paul, and they're in Phoenicia and Samaria, the church sent them on their way. As they traveled to these places, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. So we have these two men, Paul and Barnabas, they land at this new place. And what is the only thing that we have recorded that they shared with these people? That there was conversions that were taking place. That people were going from non-Christian to Christian. That people were going from not understanding who Jesus is to a saving faith in Christ Jesus. We go from there and we say, how did the believers react? This news, the fact that people had been converted, made them very glad. They go to the next place, to Jerusalem. They're welcomed by the church. And what did they do? They reported the same thing, everything that God had done through them. They are thrilled to talk about people coming to faith. And then we see Peter in this situation. And so he's trying to decipher through, all right, how do I help him understand, kind of get through this issue, this division in the church, this controversy. And what does he say to them? How does he react? He says, "We believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved just as they are." Peter is sitting there saying, "You have to understand the most important thing to preach to you, for me to tell you right now, is that we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that we are saved. Salvation comes through Jesus." You're looking at me saying, okay, like, this is what we've been learning since Sunday school if we went to church when we were little. And what I'm telling you today is that we will never stop learning about this. We keep going here. James, what got James fired up? James gets fired up. He says, "It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God." James is looking at the whole situation. He's like, what are you doing? The important thing here is that these people have put their faith, their trust in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. James is sitting there, and he's not sitting there trying to say, okay, let me help you, you know, give you 14 points on what to do here. He's saying, stop missing the main point here, that these people are becoming Christians. There are conversions that are taking place. The message of the gospel, the message of throughout Scripture, is that through the grace of our Lord Jesus, we are saved just as they are. This is what we see from Acts 15. It's the message of the Bible. It's the foundation for all that we believe. I'm about halfway through a new book about the church, and the book has been unbelievably kind of boring for the first half. And so it's 80 pages in, probably 200 pages, and it's boring. I found it boring. I was convicted I found it boring, because what he's saying in this book is he's just saying, let's go back to the basics of why we do church. And it's I picked it up. I was like, well, maybe they'll have, you know, some interesting kind of way to explain this or think about this, or illustrations or some ideas on how to help the church to be healthy and thriving and all those sorts of things. And when he talks through everything in this book that I'm reading, he's like, let's talk about the importance of the gospel. Let's talk about the importance of the four steps of what it looks like to understand all of the Bible. And I was like, all right, great. I'm always ready for a four-step plan. And he goes through it and he says, number one, let's understand that God is both creator and holy and good. And I'm like, okay, I'm on board with that. Like, where's the hot tip underneath that? And then he goes, the second thing, let's understand that man, though created in the image of God, has fallen since Genesis 3, but it's fallen in every one of us, that we are deeply in need of a Savior, that we have sinned, we have made mistakes, we have not only fallen short, we continue to do it over and over again. And I'm like, yes, amen to that. Let's go on. Like, let me get, where's the kind of the meat of this? And then he says, the next thing that you have to continue to bang the drum of is that we have a Savior in Jesus Christ. We have a holy God that we have fallen short. Therefore, because he loves us so much and we've fallen short, he sent Jesus to pay the price for us through his life, death, and resurrection. And therefore, he is the one who redeems us. And I'm like, amen to that. All right, what's the last thing? And the last thing is our response to it is to put our trust in Christ Jesus. And I sat there and I was like, this is the reality of what I've been learning and relearning since I became a Christian in 2000, when I was 15, wait a second, 1998. I was like, I was born in 83, I knew I was 15. 1998, this is not new. This is not like, you know, some new nugget of truth that they've dug up in the Middle East here. This is that God is holy, that we have fallen, that he offers grace through Jesus, and all we do to accept it is to put our faith in Christ. No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved just as they are. We are here looking back at the story saying we have done nothing to earn grace and we can do nothing going forward to make him like us anymore. But because of what Jesus has done, we simply have to look at it and say, I trust that that is for me. And so we look at that and you sit and we nod our heads saying, okay, all right, well, what comes next? And then I looked at it and I was like, well, let me just see how important this is over the next six books of the Bible. So from Acts we go, and now you can hit the next one. From Acts we go to Romans, and if you want to have a book of the Bible that talks about the gospel, that talks about the goodness of God, the fall of man, the redemption in Jesus, and our response to it, Romans has a million verses. But we just picked out Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. We have earned death with wages because of our sin, but he offers us eternal life in Christ Jesus. We go to the next one, and this is sequential. So Romans goes to 1 Corinthians 2:2. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. The message that they are preaching is not, and there's all sorts of crazy stuff going on in that Corinthian church, and they talk about it with the sexual immorality, with the idols, and all sorts of crazy things. But when you think about the foundation, the most important thing that he could possibly tell them is what? Jesus Christ and him crucified. We go to 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who had no sin be sin for us. Try to say that 10 times fast. So that in him we might become the righteousness of Christ. Christ, it was the redemption, so in trusting in him, we might become the righteousness of Christ. The next book of the Bible, I always remember it, General Electric Power Company, but Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is anyone who hung on a pole. A good and holy God knew that we needed redemption because of the fall, so he sent Christ to redeem us. You can go to the next one, Nat. And so after that, we have Ephesians 2:8, 2:1-10 is my favorite passage. 2:8, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith, not from yourselves, the gift of God. Philippians 2:6 and following, who being in very nature God, this is talking about Jesus, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. You can go to the next one, Net. And the last one's Colossians, and we could do this for every book of the Bible, but these are the next six. Colossians 1:13, 14, for he rescued us, the redemption, from the dominion of darkness, the sin of man, the fall, and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loved. God wanting us to in his holiness, wanting us to be in his holy and perfect presence, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This message is everywhere in the Bible. This message that God is holy, that we are not, but he loves us enough to redeem us and we respond by trusting in him, is in every one of the 66 books of the Bible. And so I say all of this so that you can understand that though there are so many aspects of our lives that God calls us to live out our faith in, There's things that we talk about here at Redeemer all the time about what it looks like to love your neighbor well, what it looks like to love your spouse well, your roommate well, what it looks like to steward your time and energy and money well, what it looks like to recognize that the calling that you have on your life as far as for your work and for your free time and what that looks like, what it looks like to fight against sin for your own sanctification, you becoming more like Jesus. All of those are unbelievably important things. But this is the heartbeat of every last one of them. So if we forget this for a minute, everything crumbles down. If we build a house as a church, if we build a house when we think about mission, even the last week and going forward, we're going to talk about this more and more and more about what it looks like to continue to be re-energized, to live out the call, to be a church in and for our community. If we do it apart from an understanding of our salvation in Christ Jesus, it is all for nothing. So when we think about this, there's three things, and this is going to be short, and this will be the end. There's three things, there's three ways this impacts us, if we remember it or if we forget it. The first is for yourself. So it's you as an individual. If you forget this, if you forget the fact that you have no business having a relationship with God outside of His grace for you, you will fall one of two directions. You will either look at your life and say, I'm good enough, will end in arrogance, or you will look at your life, and this happens more times than the other, and say, if people knew how bad I was, they would realize I have no business in the church. And so therefore, when we forget the gospel, that we were so messed up that we had to have a Savior sent to us in order to do everything to earn our salvation because we couldn't do it, and we remember that, we walk through life with a joy that nothing we do or haven't done can possibly take away. We walk through life with a joy where we look at ourselves as individuals. And I had a moment this past week where I was, I watched this show, Better Call Saul. Has anybody seen this? And so I'm watching this, and it's this plight of this guy who has got all sorts of moral failures. And I watched it, and in a very real way, not to be dramatic here, but in a very real way, like I looked at it and I saw a picture of myself in a lot of ways. And if you've seen the show, we're not like embezzling money at the church here, or doing really crazy things. But I saw like the fact that like, you know what, like there's times where I can look back over my 30 something years and where the integrity wasn't there when it should have been there. I've seen where my moral line seems to be, you know, have some wheels to it at times, where it moves around a little bit. And I had a moment where I sat there and just this deep conviction, which I wish I experienced more. But in that moment, when you have that moment, if you've forgotten the gospel, nothing but despair can come. But if you remember the gospel in that moment, and if you're reminded of it at that moment when you feel that sense of conviction and hurt and pain and just the shame, you're able to be reminded of saying, this is exactly why Jesus came to die. He came to die because I need grace and forgiveness. So it impacts you as an individual, the gospel does. The second is that when you forget this, it impacts your community as well. Your community, if you have forgotten that this is the most important thing in life, your community quickly turns into a band of friends that just is based on your personal preference and affinity, or based on your hobbies, based on kind of what you like to do. And on top of that, when you forget this, you will have no basis to fight against hate and division. So when you have community, and every one of us has struggled through friendship and community within the church at one time or another, and when it's not built on the gospel, when it's not built on this central message of a good and holy God, of fallen people, redemption in Christ, and our humble response to that of putting trust in Christ, when it's not built upon that, it is so easy to start sticking up our nose and looking down on the people that we're supposed to call brothers and sisters in Christ. Because we can look at life and say, well, they failed at this and they didn't love me in this right way. And so maybe even they did. Maybe they failed at something that you haven't failed at. Or maybe they're struggling in a way that you don't struggle. But when we understand that we are completely hopeless apart from the gospel, but completely loved in Jesus, there is not an inch soapbox that we can stand on and look down on anybody else. So when we remember this, it means that we can absolutely love anyone that we interact with within the community of Christ, because we recognize that we have no business being here any more than they do. We've been given an invitation to a party that we did not earn. If anything, we were, you know, we were on an airplane going the wrong direction because of our sin and just following after everything that the Lord hates and running that direction. And He graciously plucked us out of it and invited us into this party. And we just respond by saying, sure, that sounds great. And so in that, when we have that humility, we look at everybody else in the room and say, they don't deserve this, but I don't deserve it either. So So it impacts us as individuals, us as community, and it impacts mission as well. When we forget the central message of the gospel, our neighbors will either, are the people that we are called to love, the people in this world we are called to love, we will either become indifferent towards them, or we will look at them as absolute projects for us to earn something out of. And so in that, we want to understand that when we look at it, when we forget the fact that we have been loved completely in Christ, we'll start looking towards neighbors and saying, well, maybe if I do this good enough and love people well enough, that I'll earn something from God. Or we'll forget that there's even a desire for mission and we'll simply give up when it gets hard. Because we forget the fact of what Christ did for us, and our response to it is a life of thankfulness. So therefore, when we are in this place of putting trust and faith and responding to God's love for us by simply believing Him, we look back at the story, we recognize that He did way more for us than we could have ever done for ourselves. So therefore, what does it look like to live a life of thankfulness? It looks like to be modeling that out towards the people around us. And we'll also, when we remember this, we'll remember that our neighbors are people that we are called to fully love, but we're also people that are, we want to recognize that they are people that are going to live for eternity. And so in this, you're going to hear that the gospel has called us not to simply remember the evangelism for ourselves, remember salvation for ourselves, but it's also a call for us to recognize that every human on the face of this earth is going to live forever. And therefore, when we think about the story, it's not just a story for us, it's a story for everyone. And so there's a call there that's uncomfortable at times to look and say, I want to be praying for my neighbor that they understand that they serve that there is a good and holy God, that we are broken people, but that Christ offers redemption and only redemption through Him. And it can make us awkward, it can make us feel uncomfortable, but this is the reality of what it looks like. And Benjamin, and I can talk about this because he's not even here, he doesn't even know I'm talking about it. He's serving in the kids back there. But this is one of the things that makes me so excited about the school peace prep up the street, because Benjamin will tell you, he's like, I care deeply about the school. I care deeply that kids are learning and growing and all those sorts of things. But more than anything, what this is an opportunity to tell these kids and these families about Jesus Christ. So in that, what we have is an opportunity to be able to be honest that every one of us needs, in order to have wholeness and peace and have an eternity that is full of joy and life in Christ, has to have the gospel shared to us at one point or another. And so you can look back, if you're a Christian in this room, and think about that for your own life. Who was it that had the love in their heart that they were willing to talk to me about Jesus? Was it a parent? Was it a friend? Was it a coach? Was it a mentor? And I can think back on mine. I was a coach in high school, and I, no matter what happens the rest of my life, I will be forever indebted to his simple willingness to take a punk 15-year-old and be able to answer all my million questions and keep praying for me and talking to me about Jesus. And at that point, everything changed for my life. But if he had not had the willingness to do that, I mean, the Lord in his sovereignty and goodness would have worked it out in his own way. But if he had simply said, well, I just don't think that's something that I care enough about, or I'd rather just do this part of deed ministry, but not really, you know, loving them in my words and telling them about Christ, it would have been a missed opportunity for him and even more so for myself. So as we think about this, and the close of it is that I want us to be a church full of people that just